in the wisdom of the church, put this Genesis passage and this Luke passage together on a Sunday was brilliant. I want to meet whoever did that in heaven and say thank you. That's the best lectionary pairing I've ever seen in Scripture. I want to begin a bit by walking through Abraham's experience. And then I think talk about how that sheds some light on what we see in the Luke passage. Abraham was old. I forget how old. How old was he by this point? He was like 99 or something ridiculous. Old. And his wife was old and postmenopausal. And they ain't never had no children of their own. But the Lord had promised them sons. How do you hold on to a promise like that for decades when you haven't seen it fulfilled? I don't think holding on to a promise like that has much to do with the content of the promise itself. I think holding on to a promise like that for so long depends entirely on who made the promise. Doesn't that make sense? If Donna Baker came up to me after the service and said, "Now, Paul, next week I'm writing a tithe check for $500,000. The content would not be convincing, would it? Because we ain't ever known Donna to have no $500,000. But if Donna Baker came up to me after the service and says, "Now, Paul, I'm going to write a check next week for $500,000. I'd believe her. Homegirl had a lottery habit we didn't know about. And she done made some dough. The content is not what would convince me, but Donna ain't ever lied to me. Donna's very serious. And when she talks about church matters, if she talks about church money matters, that's the church treasurer, y'all. She's serious. Now, the promise that you're going to have a son when you're too old and your wife is postmenopausal is as ridiculous, at least as ridiculous, as Donna Baker having an extra half a mil we don't know about. But the promiser is a whole lot more convincing even than Donna Baker could ever be. Before that man had ever left Ur of the Chaldees, Yahweh had appeared to him. And we know what an appearance of Yahweh looks like, don't we? The Lord came to him and promised him, entered into a relationship with him. Later on, when he is halfway from the Ur of the Chaldees to Canaan in Paddan Aram, or Haran, depending on what mood the biblical writers are in when they tell you what place that is, either Haran or Paddan or Aram or Paddan Aram, Yahweh calls to him again and says, "Continue the journey. And I'll give you the land that your feet walk on. I'll give it to you and to your offspring, to your descendants forever." Yahweh appeared to him again and cut the covenant in such specific terms that Abraham could not doubt for a moment what had been promised to him. Just as crazy as $500,000 from the Baker family, you will have that son. Your descendants shall be as the stars in the sky, which, by the way, is such a loaded thing. We always pick up on the fact that it's about numbers, and it is. They a lot of stars up there, and they a lot of children of Abraham out there. Should we sing a little song? I am one of them, and so are you. If you're old enough to know that song, you probably have been gay in the medicine cabinet. It is about number, plenty of descendants, but there's also more going on than that. Who are the morning stars, those sons of God who sang at creation, according to the book of Job? Your descendants will be as the stars of heaven is more than numbers, it's also position. You will have sons that will multiply and be exalted above the angels themselves. And then years go by. The only thing that can keep someone holding on to a promise that bizarre is the memory of the face of the one who made the promise. The only thing that makes God's promises to us believable to us, livable for us, is that we know the one who made the promise. And when you know him, you can hold on to anything. Amen. Yahweh appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and he looked. Behold, three men were standing in front of him. We know that the Bible uses the word men rather loosely. We see in the Gospels that angels are sometimes called men. This is a double whammy because you've got three men and none of them are men. Well, at least not yet. One is the appearance of Yahweh himself, Yahweh who has appeared to him in the past in this form and spoken to him face to face. The figure that in the rest of Genesis we see is the Yahweh messenger, the angel of the Lord. The same character we see in Gideon as the face of God that you can see and still live. The same character we see in Joshua as the captain of the hosts of the Lord's army. And the angel we see in Zechariah who speaks for Yahweh but receives worship as Yahweh himself. This is how the Lord appeared to Abraham. This is why Jesus can say that Abraham rejoiced to see my day. The other two are angels. The other two are on their way to Sodom. And later there'll be a conversation about these plans of Yahweh towards Sodom. For here, for this time, Abraham recognizes in the form of these three men a visitation from Yahweh and certain of Yahweh's court. Which New Testament writer says that you have to be kind to strangers because you might be entertaining angels unawares in reference to this passage? Tongue-in-cheek referencing this passage. It wasn't really practical advice about folks who might really be angels. It's a reference to the fact that Yahweh can come and visit you at any time. So act in a manner worthy of a friend of Yahweh. Abraham freaks out. And now if you just read the language, you can read it in a very calm voice. But I sense anxiety here. And there's one little phrase here that lets me know that he's done lost it. He ran. First of all, if old folks run, something's going on. Now, I think Paul Savage gets around really, really well, but we ain't seen him run nowhere. That man takes off running. Something has happened. He ran and he bowed down to the earth. The bowing down at that age isn't nearly as hard as the getting back up. Bowed himself down to the earth and said, O Lord Adonai, sovereign, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. You get a sense, don't you, that Abraham's been watching for a while? You get the sense that when Abraham sits in the tent door in the heat of the day, looking out, he's always watching for Yahweh. You get the sense that he was ready to run because he's always looking for another visitation. Once you have been visited by the Lord, aren't you always, always longing for more? When you've had experience of the presence of the Lord, when you have had his love wash over you, when his Spirit has wrecked you and changed you, you're always looking for him to come. Do you look for him when you come on Sunday mornings? You long for him? Do you pray in advance and say, come, Lord, come bring your presence? I see good, encouraging nods. Makes a pastor's heart happy. Lord, don't let us just have a regular service. Visit with us. Come to us. We're ready to run. We're ready to bow down. We're ready to do whatever we can to entice you to not pass by, but to stay with us. Don't pass by. Don't keep going. Stay here with me. Then he says, let a little water be brought and wash your feet. Rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread so that you can refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you've come to your servant. He don't even know if Yahweh meant to stop. Yahweh looked like he was going, he was in the distance. He's in the heat haze out there in the desert. He looked like he could pass right on by, but the servant of the Lord gets just a hint of his presence and runs to him. Don't pass. Stay. Sit under the tree. Here's water for your feet. Let a morsel of food be brought so that you can refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you've come to your servant. So they said, do as you've said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. You don't even need like a quarter of a seah to feed that many people. He's like, quick, 300 loaves of bread. We got to feed these people. It's a ridiculous request. Sarah is in the kitchen going, what? The old man's lost it. 3 seahs of, you want me to make 3 seahs worth of bread? You have lost your mind for sure. See, when you know the Lord and he hints at a visitation, you will provide anything to entice him to come. Nothing seems extravagant when it's for him. Like that woman with the expensive alabaster vial with pure nard. Nard that you would never use unmixed for any purpose at all. It's too expensive, it's too precious, it's too fragrant. And yet she breaks the bottle and pours it out on his feet. Such extravagance that Judas says, you could have sold that. You could have fed the hungry poor with that. And Jesus said, leave her alone. She'll always be remembered for this. She is anointing me ahead of time for my burial. The poor you'll have with you always. You will not always have me. I don't ever want to presume that his presence with us in this room, his presence with me in the car, his presence with me in prayer, anywhere, is guaranteed to me. I don't want to just pass through it and, well, he'll be here next week, and maybe I'll be in a better mood. No. You get a hint of his presence. You open your heart. You get a sense of his nearness. You fall down before him. You say, quick, everything I've got. It's yours. Food for the whole winter. You want breakfast? You can have it all. Just so that you'll stay. Just so that you'll speak. Quick, 3 sayas of fine flour kneaded and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and he took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, which means they done sat under that tree for a while. He says, just stop. I'll make biscuits. Won't take long. And they sit under that tree while he has his wife kneading cakes of bread, and he's preparing, he's having an animal slaughtered and dressed and cooked. I know he'll stay. If we promise sacrifice, he'll stay. He's a sucker for sacrifice, that Yahweh. You offer him refreshment, and he'll abide with you. Won't he? Won't he? If you give him everything, he'll rest in our midst. He took it, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And they said to him, "Where's Sarah? Where's your wife?" He said, "She's in the tent. She's a little mad about how much bread I made her bake this morning. She ain't coming out." She's been like that ever since menopause. She's been different. I don't know. Y'all supposed to laugh at that joke, but all the husbands knew better than to laugh at that joke. The old adage, of course, is true. Women marry a man thinking that he'll change, and he never does. A man marries a woman thinking she'll never change, and she always does. There are just hormonal things and childbearing things that'll change a woman on you. You thought you knew her, and then she had children. You thought you knew her, and then all the hormones went crazy. She didn't go crazy. If you tell her she's gone crazy, you'll find out how crazy she is. It's a hormone stuff. I'm going to leave that subject alone now. Sarah's in the tent. We'll just leave it there. She is in the tent. She ain't come out for no lunch. She ain't interested in shade trees. She in the kitchen. Probably mad. Anyway, she's listening. She's just not there. Where's Sarah? She's in the tent. Yahweh said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year." And Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, Abraham has heard this promise before. Sometimes we almost get inoculated against the promises of God through repetition. Sometimes it's just been so long, we don't take it literally anymore. It takes intention as a Christian over decades to keep yourself open to the Word of God. It is easy just to seal yourself off from it. You hear these passages so often, they only mean that little thing you've let them mean. To stay open and vulnerable to God's word is an art. Amen? Those of you who've walked with the Lord a long time, you know what I mean. You keep your heart open and you keep yourself vulnerable, and sometimes you'll find that a scripture shoots into your soul like an arrow and pierces to the center of who you are. And you wonder how you never heard that before. How have I not seen that? How have I never applied this to that? But Sarah ain't heard this one. If she has heard it, it's been a while. And now you say, in a year, you're going to come by and I'm going to have a baby. a year from today. So Sarah laughed to herself. I don't think God's mad that Sarah laughed. I think God knows it's funny. A year from now, a baby. She's going to be nursing a baby. She's going to have time for 3 sayas of flour next year. She's going to have a baby to nurse. She laughed so hard that they had to name that boy Yitzhak, Isaac, which means laughter. She laughed so hard they named the baby Chuckle. Little Chucklehead. Because it was ridiculous, but God did it anyway. Jesus has a long history of visitations with us. A long history of resting in the shade. And spending time with his folks. He's been keeping lunch appointments since Genesis. He knows the purpose of resting and eating with devotees in the heat of the day. He knows that if they will open themselves by means of sacrifice and listen to what he says, they will inherit new life, a new hope. They can be changed over the course of a meal with the Lord. Now, I told you last week that when a writer writes about something that happens every day, you perk up your ears because there's a reason they're writing about it. We eat meals all the time. Clearly, I eat plenty. Go ahead and laugh, mate. Jesus entered a village. We entered a lot of villages. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Well, he's been welcomed into a lot of houses. Now, we know old Martha, don't we? Lazarus' sister. And we know Mary. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Now, I think Martha gets a bad rap. I think a lot of folk criticize Martha for working so hard and criticize Martha for being busy with the meal instead of listening to Jesus, but I really don't think that's the point of his reprimand of Martha. I don't think that's the point. When the Lord comes, you run and you fall down and you go to the kitchen and you place orders and you make 300 loaves of bread and you kill the fatted calf and you get busy in preparation because you entice the Lord to stay with an offering. Martha hasn't done anything wrong, even in being busy with much serving. The key word there is distracted. Now, if Abraham has said, sit down, I'm gonna go let the kitchen staff know. And Yahweh has said, no. We got to talk first. And then he'd run off to the kitchen. That would have been a problem. Sometimes we let the Lord become so ordinary to us that we forget what it means for him to come into our house. And we can become distracted with the stuff. Y'all with me? I had to learn that as a priest regarding Sunday morning services. Because, see, I want to say it takes a lot of work to do what we do, but then you're going to be like, then why aren't you better at it? It takes a lot of preparation and work to do this. You know what I mean? Yeah. And if you think over the long term, think of what has to be learned and practiced to pull off a Sunday morning service. You've got to know the liturgy and learn the liturgy. You've got to know, how much music do you have to know? Tyler Crocker, how much music do you know? I got a spreadsheet. I can tell you every song we have had in a service booklet since January 6th, 2008. I can tell you, and this is important in legal disputes, when Tyler disputes me about a song, we've never done that song before, and I just go to the spreadsheet and tell him the day we first did it. Well, I don't remember it. Well, that doesn't mean we didn't do it now, does it? He's got a lot of music rattling around in that dome of his. He's got a lot to remember. We got a lot of songs. Wait on the Lord, if you don't count service music, that's the 35th song that he or I or we have written for this church. We've been at this a long time. That's a lot of preparation, a lot of practice, a lot of learning, a lot of doing it wrong and fixing it. Acolytes. It's hard sometimes to remember what you're supposed to be doing up here. I'm not staring at you at all there, Colin. And sometimes in the middle of a service that you've done a million times, you're still going, what am I supposed to be doing right now? There's something I'm supposed to be doing. Isaac can't hide anything. It's written all over his face. He will go from confident, dutiful to panicked. And you can see in his face, he has no idea what he's supposed to be doing. He needs direction. But he takes direction well. He's going, Isaac, get the water. Oh, yeah, that's it. And then he's good. Right, Isaac?
Yep.
It's hard to remember all that stuff. As soon as I get used to the way we do certain things, Father Jameson will have to work or travel or something, and I'm trying to remember what to do up here. And if Donna's serving, I'm looking at Donna like, what am I supposed to be doing? And she just points. She's great. It takes a lot of preparation. I've got to meditate on the scriptures. I've got to open my heart to see what songs we're supposed to sing and put it together in the order. I've got to put together the booklets and print them and staple them and all that stuff, and I come in early on. I'm usually here about 7:30 on a Sunday morning, and I'm making sure that there's oil in the things that need oil, and there's water, and there's wine, and there's bread, and there are readings here and readings there, and the book turned to the right page, and I'm putting Tyler's binder together with all the music and everything in order. It's not all that much, but it's a lot that week in and week out to remember and to do. And it used to be very difficult for me to turn off Martha and turn on Mary, to quit with the preparing and focus on what we've been preparing for. I used to carry Martha mind into the service, and I was not really worshiping as much as managing. Hitting all the right notes over there? Are we doing it right? Did we get the sequence right? Did I screw that up? Did you screw that up? That quick look between me and Tyler sometimes where we're trying to figure out which one of us is to blame for that. Usually me. Everybody on point? Everybody we're supposed to be? Is your stole even? Need to straighten that out? You know what I mean? All the stuff. It was hard for me to learn to quit the preparation and enter into the feast. Y'all with me? Now I find that, in part that's because I was raised in a tradition where the people on the platform are there to minister to the people in the pews, and the people in the pews are there to receive something from the people on the platform, and that's not how worship is supposed to work. It took me a long time. I learned to turn my body towards the altar during the prayers, but it took me years to learn to worship in a service, not just manage a service so you can worship. And now I love the way that I can be very busy with the preparations and try to get things right, but as soon as I ring that bell, I am not in management mode. I am not in preparation mode. I'm learning how to just worship. because I need this service as much as you do. And he needs me to bring my offering, not just direct you with yours. And now, finally, I can worship the Lord in a service. And this is what nurtures me. This is what carries me. This is what gives me the strength I need for the journey of the next week. It ain't always been like that for me. I'd leave exhausted. I still leave tired because I'm an introvert and y'all are people. And by the time I'm done with y'all on a Sunday afternoon, I'm ready to be alone. Like I said last week, I want to be left alone. So the introvert needs a break. But I'm not worn down because I was distracted by many preparations. And I know a lot of times in my life I have been that. Martha isn't doing anything wrong through much serving. She, like Abraham, could be offering Yahweh refreshment. Imagine offering refreshment to Yahweh. She could be, like Abraham, busy about the business of covenant meal. But instead, she is distracted with the serving. Am I making sense? It'd be like if Abraham was so busy filling everybody's glasses that he never listened to that bit about a year from now, Sarah will have a son. What if he hadn't even heard that? What if he had been so busy barking directions to servants and offering the Lord more olives that he never heard the Lord's word to him? In the shade of the trees. She goes to Jesus and she does what looks to me like a good third grade tattletale. Isn't it? Surely you still have those moments where you go, I thought I was more mature than that until I heard that come out of my mouth. Ever have those moments? I can think that I've become quite dignified and almost professional and emotionally healthy and mature until something, don't you look at me like, and then I get, like just then, I get rattled by something and then all the immaturity comes tumbling out and I hear myself more frantic than I thought I could be. I hear myself more needy than I like to admit I am. I feel myself angry and I thought I had handled that. Well, Martha has gone full tilt third grade tattletale because she's so distracted and woe out. Lord, do you not care? Anytime you find yourself asking the Lord if he cares, you have missed something. Don't you care, Lord? Yeah, like the disciples in the storm on the boat. Don't you care that we're all gonna die? If you have come to the point where you have to wonder if the Lord cares, your perspective is off. You better sit down. Take a breath. I want to read Ephesians or something. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve all by myself? Tell her to get up and help. It's like that poem we read in English, Get Up and Bar the Door. Remember the stubborn old lady who wouldn't shut the door? But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha. When he says your name twice, you're in trouble. Martha, Martha. You are anxious and troubled about many things, but only one thing is necessary. No workaholic wants to be told that not all of this is necessary. I know this because I live with one. No workaholic wants to be told that they've taken on too much and they need to let something go. Christy doesn't really want that advice, even when it's needed. Oy vey, that woman will take on 5,000 tasks because she loves people and wants to take care of people and she doesn't think about herself and she just overloads. Isaac, do you feel a witness? Am I right? Yes. She's not here, so he'll nod his head. If she were there, he wouldn't have nodded. But it never helps when I'm like, babe, you've taken on too much. Which of these do you need to let go? Well, then, no, she'll let me go. We think we need to do all the stuff. We think it's all vital and necessary. We think that this is all very, very important. What's very, you want these people to worship, don't you? Then I need to work. Well, we want the kids to eat, don't we? Then we better work. You better get on the machine and ride. You've got customers waiting for you, Tyler. If you want to keep customers, you got to please customers. We think it's all vital and necessary. Well, I mean, we've got to have a meal, don't we? Well, yeah. Well, then somebody's got to bake the bread, and somebody's got to kill the fatted calf, and somebody's got to do the charcuterie board or whatever. We've got stuff to do. I saw it on Pinterest. Do people still go to Pinterest? Does that still exist? All my technology references are about 20 years out of date. Paul remembers punch cards. I'm just saying. We think that it's all vital and it has to be done. And Jesus says, no. There's only one part of this that was necessary. Just like in the story in Genesis, only one part of that was necessary. What was necessary is that Abraham listen to what Yahweh came to say. Now, 300 loaves of bread, that's impressive. Killing that new calf, that's impressive. All of that's good. Can the Lord be honored with 300 loaves of bread and a fattened calf? Yes, you betcha he can. Can the Lord be honored when you give him a place to rest and you prepare the covenant meal and you come and give him honor? Yes. But none of that is what was necessary. Necessary is to recognize who he is and listen to what he says. The same man who spoke to Abraham in the desert is there in the house, and they have forgotten who he is. The same God who appeared to Joshua and told him how to bring Jericho down is in the house with them. Should there be a meal? Of course there should be a meal. Cook him a meal. I hear he likes lasagna. Should we be busy doing that which welcomes and honors him? Yes, go for it. But none of those things are what is necessary. What's necessary is to see and recognize who he is and to hear what he is saying. Speak to us, Lord. Mary isn't being praised because she didn't help with dinner. She probably should have helped with dinner. Martha is not being chastised because she was busy with dinner. Somebody needed to cook dinner. The problem is when we don't know how to quit our part and let him do his. The problem is when we're so hung up on what we are to do for him that we have lost communion with him. Mary understands that what is important is what he says. She has chosen that good portion. And it will not be taken from her. Jesus would rather there be no meal if that means everybody's listening to him. This is why the Lord is so nice to us about our worship services. Do you think any of this impresses him? Do you think Abraham's meal impressed Yahweh? Do you think he was like, oh my goodness, no greater feast has ever been produced ever. No greater sacrifice has ever been offered to me ever. Oh wow, I'm surprised. I'm gonna write a review for the Times. And so at our best offering, compared to what John saw in heaven, this is paltry worship. And whatever they got going on at the Catholic Church, beautiful, they do liturgy really well. Whatever they're chanting at the Orthodox Church, beautiful. If I were to sit down and say whose worship is probably the most scriptural and right, I'm going to say, well, the Orthodox and the Anglicans and the Roman Catholics, and when they're in the right mood, the Lutherans. But when I really need to hear a word from the Lord and sense his presence, that's probably not where I'm going to go, is it? I'm going to remember my Pentecostal roots. Now, in terms of liturgical preparation, that is fast food to our gourmet. But they know how to listen to the voice of the Lord. I remember those services where the old Pentecostals would get on their faces and wait until he spoke. And they'd cry out until he moved. I remember as a little kid in the old Church of God with those old wooden pews, they ain't had pads on nothing. And everybody turned around in their pew with their faces in the seats, calling out to the Lord, crying out, calling for him. And I remember as a little kid, the eerie feeling that swept into the room when you knew the Lord is here. And I remember the wails of repentance. I remember people crying out for mercy because the fear of the Lord had come upon us. Those were the nights that folks got saved. Those were the nights folks were called to ministry. They didn't even bother with a liturgy, but they heard what the Lord was saying to them. You know, I think the Lord is very patient with us. I think if he had his druthers, as my mom would say, if he had his druthers, he'd have beautiful, careful, liturgical worship, and we'd be on our faces and calling out to him and hear him speak within our souls. If we're gonna make a mistake, I wanna make Mary's. She forgot to help with dinner, and she probably should have, but she got the thing that was necessary. And I don't want to in my life make the Martha mistake and do all kinds of good stuff and miss the one thing that was vital. Martha could have served humbly and with a quiet heart. She could have served and listened while she did. She could have had her part and Mary's part at the same time if she had decided to. Mary could pour a sweet tea and still be listening to Jesus. I'm not saying be a Mary, not a Martha. I'm saying work hard to serve the Lord, but never let go of the vital thing. What is he saying? How has he come in our midst? What is his intention for this? The communion with him is everything. Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken from her. Let's pray. We are often, Lord, weary of bearing old promises. We are often, Lord, forgetful of the urgency of your voice, the intensity in your eye. That we become complacent in our waiting. We are, Lord, often distracted, even in our serving you. We ask you to remind us who you are. We ask that you give us a Mary-like disposition towards your word and your communion with us here. Give us, we pray, as we do choose, that good portion. And let it never be taken away.